The story is told that in one region in Africa, when the first converts to Christianity came about in this one village, that these people, these Christians, they just prayed with incredible due diligence. And what they would do is they would go out and they would find places of solitude to pray. And so the individual Christians would go out and they would have to really make paths through the brush to their prayer place, their place of solitude. And before long, if this person kept going to this same place, of course, they would wear a footpath. Another thing started to happen, too, when they'd wear this footpath, if they stopped going to their place of prayer, then grass would start kind of growing over this footpath. And so a unique practice came into play. They wanted to really make sure they were helping with the spiritual well-being of another. And so if it became evident that they weren't praying, somebody would lovingly come to them and say, "Friend, I see that grass grows on your path." And they would know, "I need to pray. I need to be about prayer." See, Jesus was telling his disciples the same thing. If we look at our passage, Luke chapter 18, Jesus told his disciples, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples this parable to show that they should always pray. Always pray and not give up. And then he tells the parable, and then at the end of the parable, he gives some questions. And the last question he gives, he says in verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes," or "when I come back, will I find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes back, will he find grass on your path? Are we praying? Are we praying and never giving up? As I said, this is the third question that I just looked at in verse 8. And what do I want to do this morning? Let me just kind of lay out for a moment. I want to walk through three questions. The very three questions that Jesus gives at the end of this parable. In order to help us think through this parable. And then after I do that, as I said earlier, I'm going to invite Seth up. And Seth is going to come and help us with some application of this call to prayer that God is giving us as a church family. Three questions, Jesus lists them for us. Look at verse 7. The first, "Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night?" The second, "Will He keep putting them off?" And then the third, as we've already seen, He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" But even before I look at these questions, look at this verse 8, and we're going to get to the parable. But he says, "When the Son of Man comes," when Jesus comes, will He find faith on the earth? Now, wait a minute. He's talking to His disciples at this point, and He's there. And there's this sense they're thinking, "Wait a minute, you're here. What do you mean when you come?" Well, of course, what He was referring to is after He died and rose from the dead, and then comes back to establish His kingdom in its fullness. Will He find faith on the earth? Let me transport you back for a moment. Let's go back to the scene where Jesus is talking to His disciples and He's about to give this parable. The reason for the parable to ever be given in the first place is, it seems like we start this way every Sunday, doesn't it? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're coming to Jesus and they're trying to catch Him up short again. And so they ask Him this question. Okay, wise guy. We know that God is going to establish His kingdom. We know that He's sending the Messiah. We know that He's sending His king. When's He going to come? When's the kingdom going to come? And of course, the Pharisees, as you know, they knew that the kingdom was going to be established, but they were thinking back to David's reign. And David came in and he gathered the army. And when he gathered the army, he came in and they had their swords and their spears and their bows and their weapons. And they went and they conquered. And he's saying, "Okay, wise guy, when's the king really going to come and gather the troops and go and establish God's kingdom here on earth? When's He going to wipe everything out? When's this going to happen?" To which Jesus said, verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 20, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. You think you've charted it all out. You think that you have all this figured out, but you don't. Nor will people say, well, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is among you. What Jesus is saying is, the kingdom of God is here already, because the king is here, because I'm the king. And when everybody puts their trust in me and receives me as Lord, comes under my reign, they're in the kingdom, because the kingdom is already here, he was saying. And the kingdom already here, it means all people are already able to live according to the character of God. The kingdom is already here, so there's already opportunity to love and to live in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's already justice being brought about because my kingdom is here. But he also realized that for those of us that are already in the kingdom of God, meaning that we've already come under the reign of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven my sin. He's Lord of my life. He realizes, you know, there's this tension that you're going to be living in. And you understand the tension. It's the tension that happens between his first coming and the second coming. Because the kingdom's already here. But it's really not yet here in its fullness. So it's already, but not yet. And in this already kingdom, there's this tension because first and foremost, our citizenship is in the kingdom, under Christ, under his head, under his leadership. Jesus said after he rose from the dead, remember he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Help other people understand what it means to come into the kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Come under the king. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. And there's justice already being meted out. But he also realized there's a tension because you're still in the world. Although first and foremost, your citizenship is in heaven. You're citizens of this earth. You're citizens of this place where there's good and there's bad and there's temptations. And so he tells his disciples, I can see the Pharisees are saying, okay, wise guy, when's the kingdom coming in? Oh, you don't get it. You don't get it. The kingdom's here. I'm the king. And then he starts talking to his disciples. You know, it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Just like in the days of Noah, you know, people were busy. They were eating and drinking and marrying and all this stuff. And they thought, this guy's a quack. Nothing's going to happen. And then all of a sudden the floods came and it destroyed them. And I can see the Pharisees going, hey, we can hear you. We're still listening. But Jesus keeps talking. He keeps talking to his disciples. And he said, you know, and these guys here, they're... It's going to be like in Lot's day. Remember, you've heard the stories of Sodom. And when Sodom, all the what was going on there, all the evil that was there, and people were just busy eating, drinking, living it up, planting, building, doing, just going about their lives. And then sulfur rained down from heaven, fire from heaven, and it destroyed this place. Yet they thought, oh, this will never happen. And in the same way today, because you see, we don't have to transport ourselves back to this discussion with the Pharisees and the disciples, because now we still live in the same era. We still live in this already but not yet kingdom time. When the kingdom is here, because we're under Christ's reign. Oh, but he's going to come back and he's going to bring it in its fullness for us, for him, for his glory. But in the meantime, there's this tension. And so I can see him. He pulls in his disciples and he says, hey, come here, guys. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you this parable to show you, to help you understand that you should always pray, that you should always trust in me. You should never give up because I'm going to come back. I'll come back. The question is, are you going to be faithful? Which leads us to this first question. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him both day and night? In order to answer this, he had given this parable. Look at verse 2 of chapter 18. In a certain town, there was a judge. He neither feared God, and he didn't care about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, oh, please grant me justice against my adversary. Now, for some time, he refused. So it was over and over and over and over. She's persistent. But finally, he said to himself, okay, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about men, so he was self-knowing, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually just wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Now I confess, through the years, me hearing this, I grew up in church, grew up in Sunday school, and hearing this story over and over, it brought confusion to me. Why in the world would God compare Himself to an unjust judge? Have you thought about that? Why would God let this unjust judge represent Him in the story? But see, that's not it. He's not representing God in the story. It's not a comparison. The whole point of it is a contrast. If the sorry, no good, unjust judge can ever give justice to someone that he doesn't even know, doesn't even care about, what about God in heaven? What about the real judge, the one who made you, the one who knows your name, the one who sees the tears that fall off your face, the one who hears you when you cry, who hears you when he calls? What about Him? Won't He listen? Won't He bring about justice? That's the point of it. It's not a comparison at all. It's a contrast. You see, in the first century, this widow, she would have been among the poorest. She would have been among the most defenseless and just victimized in society. And so actually, we see God's heart, don't we? We see God's heart. And here's this widow. She comes before the judge. And this widow, she has no defense for herself. She has no bribe. She has no threat to give this guy, because we know he's unjust. The sorry judge, I don't believe he was a Jew. I don't believe he was a Jewish judge, because the highest priority for the judge of the Jews would have been to fear God. And twice we see in the parable, he had no fear of God. He didn't fear God. So what basis did he have even to bring about justice? What basis did he have if there was no fear of God? If he didn't believe the Ten Commandments, if he didn't believe in this foundation? Well, you say, well, if there are many judges today, they don't believe there's a God. They don't fear God, but they believe in the common good of man and want to make sure there's justice for the common good of man. But then he says he doesn't care about men either. He doesn't care about mankind. So this is a guy, he doesn't fear God, he doesn't care about mankind, doesn't care about anybody. So how's justice going to be brought about? All he cares about is himself. The widow comes. She's unknown. She's despised. We don't know her name. He doesn't know her name because he doesn't care. And over and over and over, she comes. Will you give me justice? Will you hear my case? Later on in Luke chapter 20, Jesus talks about the widows and how we're to care about the widows. And he talks about how men will literally, the words or the phrases, devour their houses. So maybe her house had been taken, or we don't know what the case is, but there's some injustice that she's crying out for. And he's saying, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. And then finally, he says, woman, you're wearing me out. You're wearing me out. Okay, you can have justice. You can have whatever you want. Just leave me alone. And so Jesus uses that story, that parable, to say, if this sorry, selfish, unjust judge gives justice, know this. God will bring you justice. You're His chosen ones. Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? And here's another place I think I've missed it in the past in this parable. Because I thought that Jesus is categorizing His children here, God's children here. Will He not bring about justice for His chosen ones? Now, are you talking about the chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Or is He talking about the chosen ones who don't? I mean, is it that the chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night, you're going to get justice. But the chosen ones who don't cry out to Him day and night, oh, you're in trouble. You're not going to get justice. You know, I don't think He's categorizing the chosen ones at all. I think He's describing the chosen ones. Because I think the chosen ones, we know, we have to cry out to Him. You think about it, a child who does not cry out to his parent is an orphan. I'm your father. I'm the judge. Who are the chosen ones? Well, I won't go there for sake of time. Give you a little homework if you like. Read Ephesians 1. Read Ephesians 2. And Paul tells us very clearly who the chosen ones are. He says that in Christ, we were chosen before the foundations of the earth, right there in chapter 1. Wait a minute. How do we know then? How do I know if I'm chosen? Well, look down in chapter 1 down to verse 13. It says, you were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the gospel, when you heard the good news that Jesus really did die and rise from the dead. He really did satisfy the wrath of God. He really will forgive you. When you heard the gospel and you believed, then you were included in Christ. You were included and you know you're one of the chosen. And then he says, goes on to say, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit and you're His forever. And it's the chosen who continue to cry out to Him. It's the chosen who not only must cry out to Him, but we're marked by our crying out to Him. So really it becomes a test, I think. If you're not continually crying out to Him, maybe it's an opportunity to test your own salvation. Because it's not that some chosen will get justice and some won't. But we know our Father. We know He hears. We know He is. It's not unique that some will get more justice. Okay, Gary, so then we should nag like the widow, right? I got sent to my room many times for nagging like the widow. Gary, no. No, Gary, okay, get away from me. Get away from me. I don't want to hear it anymore. Any of that ever happened to you? Or you do that to your children or grandchildren? You're wearing me out, son. Just go to your room. Go do something. Nobody's had that happen to them? But you know what? My parents, they never sent me to my room for asking for more broccoli. Never had it happen, not once. I wanted it to happen. They never sent me to my room for serving my brothers. They never sent me to my room for displaying the character of God. They never sent me to my room for desiring justice. There were some things that they never sent me to my room for. Yet I continue to ask them for some things. I didn't ask them for broccoli and stuff. But there were some things that they just didn't. Because they knew it was in their will. It was good for me. Jesus had already taught His disciples how to pray. Remember? Lord, will You teach us how to pray? Okay, here's how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. God, You are majestic. God, You are our Creator, You're our Father, You listen. Hallowed be Your name. What's the next statement? It's a prayer for justice, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, bring about Your kingdom. I'm living in the tension of it now. And I long for You. And I long to be with You. I'm living in muck. I'm seeing stuff all around me that I know You hate. And you've put this holy hatred in me. God, bring about justice. Use me to bring about justice. Your kingdom come. God, would You bring in Your kingdom? And one of my favorite verses in thinking about prayer is Isaiah 62. In Isaiah 62, God says that He loves us like a bridegroom loves his bride. And then He says, you give yourselves no rest. Give yourselves no rest in crying out to God. And then He says, and give me no rest. And give God no rest in crying out to Him as well. Crying out for justice. Crying out for His kingdom to come. Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones? His chosen ones are those who cry out to Him day and night, realize our dependence upon Him. The answer, yes. The second question, will He keep putting you off? Will He keep putting His chosen off? Short answer, no. But you feel like it sometimes, don't you? Why did Jesus say to keep on praying and not give up? Why do you think He ever gave this parable to say, keep on praying and don't give up? Because He knows we're prone to give up. He knows my heart. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the very God that I love. That's why He gave it. If you're not prone there, you know what? You're in the minority. Because we're all in that tension. And He says, no, I'll not keep putting you off. But you feel like it sometimes, don't you? Let me give you just some truths, if you will, to help you remember as you feel, as you have these feelings that aren't fact, but that are feelings that you need to overcome, that God may be just putting you off. First is this. God doesn't mark time like me. God doesn't mark time like me. What do I mean by that? Well, Peter would have been one of those disciples that was listening, right? Peter would have been there listening to this parable. And later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's interesting because Peter tells the same thing that Jesus had just told before He gave this parable. You know, there are going to be people coming. And these people are going to say, Jesus isn't ever going to return. You know, people are going to be doing all their stuff. They're all going to be busy eating, drinking, living it up, whatever it means, doing the normal things of life and the abnormal things. But they're going to say, you're crazy. He's not coming. And then Peter says this, I quote, but don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So keep on. God doesn't mark time like you and me. He will. He will bring about justice. He is bringing in His kingdom. Secondly, God may be teaching me patience. He may be teaching me perseverance. God may be teaching me to praise Him. He may be teaching me to praise Him when prayers don't seem to be answered. Or He's teaching me to praise Him fully when they are answered. You know, we've talked a lot about asking God to do things that only God can do, so that when He does them, only God gets the glory. I think of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died? What did Jesus say when He got the news that Lazarus was dead? He says, oh, I got to go back. I got to go take care of this thing. No. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. Wait a minute, Jesus. What are you doing? Your friend's dead. Go and take care of him. You can do something about this. But what did he do? He delayed. Why? Because he had something better. Because he had something better. And that's the next one here. As we think about God putting this off, God may have a greater blessing to give. And it was for His greater glory to wait. And then to be able to praise Him fully for what He had done. Finally, this one we need to get in our heads. God is God, and I'm not. God is God. And I'm not. That's probably a phrase that most of us need to say about 50 times during the day, isn't it? God, you're God, and I'm not. God has reasons outside of our human categories. We trust Him. We cry out to Him. Finally, the last question. When Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find us faithful? Will He find grass on your path? Will He? Jesus told the parable to show that we should always pray. We should always pray and not give up. The question really demands self-examination, though, doesn't it? When Jesus comes, will He find faith? Or when Jesus comes, let's personalize it, will He find me faithful? How are we doing? How are we doing with that? Let's just ask ourselves a few questions. When is my regular prayer time? Ask yourself. When is my regular prayer time? Now, Pastor, don't come put a guilt trip on me. I'm busy. I've got this. I've got that. Jesus knew that. He knows that. When am I really scheduled to pray? Secondly, whom did you pray for God to redeem this past week? What name is going through your head right now that you prayed for last week for God to save, for God to convert, for God to open their eyes and open their hearts, open their minds to see that they can be reconciled to God? Is a name going through your mind right now? Remember last week I told about Susie and how her, when her first time to come to church, and she had sat down and just cried through the sermon. And I said she was sitting by somebody. And when I said Jeannie Hewitt's name, in both services, not just this service, but in both services, everybody went, oh. Because everybody knew if she was sitting by Jeannie, she was going to hear the gospel. She was going to be told how to follow Jesus Christ. Everybody knew that in both services. What if I'd have said your name? What if I'd have said she was sitting by you? When wronged, what is my first reaction? What's my first reaction when I'm wronged? Is it getting even or is it going to God? Is it getting even or going to God? Finally, will He find me faithful? I think it's a question we need to ask, every one of us. Will you really find me faithful? You know, these same disciples that Jesus is talking to, they're the same ones that were going to be with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane one day. And remember, Jesus would go off to pray. And He would pray and He would literally sweat blood and He would pray, God, God, He was crying out to His Father, Father, would You let this cup pass from Me, but not My will, Yours, it's what I came for, I'm going to do this. And He goes back to where His disciples were and what are they doing? Why are you sleeping? Why are you resting? What are you doing? Don't you know that the hour is near? When He comes, will He find me faithful? Oh, that question goes through my head and through my heart continually. Not as a fear factor, but because His love compels me to live for Him. Because I'm His. He chose me and I'm His. And I'm marked by crying out to Him. I know I need Him. Will He find me sleeping? Will He find me rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic? Or will He find me my knees worn out in prayer, my lungs worn out in preaching, and my heart worn out in loving? How will He find me? Let me ask you one last question. I know I've had a bunch of questions. Last question. Do you believe that Jesus will come back today? I mean, seriously. Do you believe that He will come back today? You say, well, no, I don't believe He'll come back today. What did Jesus say? He said, be ready. Be ready. The Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. Will He find you faithful? I want to invite Seth up. Because I want to ask us the question, not just individually, but as a church. Will He find us, not just me, will He find us faithful, praying to Him and crying out to Him? Seth is helping us to do just this, to follow just this. And so, Seth, you continue our call to pray. Thanks.
Good morning. As I prepared myself these last 3 days and early this morning, I have to admit that I was very burdened in my heart. Because I knew that I was going to be standing before God's precious, precious people. And I knew that I could come before you speaking with tongues of men and of angels, like a tinkling cymbal. But that would be me. And so I knew that I could not come before you in any other name but the name of Jesus Christ, with any other motivation but to give Him glory, with any other purpose than to seek His will. And so even as I got dressed in this nice suit to present to you a clean appearance of myself, I know that deep down inside of me, every day, without Jesus Christ, I am unclean. And so I submit to His authority right now in this application process. When we think about rallying together as a body, what does that mean to rally together as a body? In these 3 days and this morning, as I was preparing my heart before you, I asked the Lord that question. He had given me applications in the past for this, but I asked, Lord God, give me new direction. Give me something else to hold on to. Why must we rally together? And He directed my attention to Joshua chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I saw Israel standing before this great wall of Jericho, this impenetrable wall of Jericho. And I hear Joshua commanding the people, all the army, the priests, to take the Ark of God and to walk around this impenetrable wall. Not once, not twice, not even three times, but seven times. And then at the last day, seven more times. So within 7 days, they had walked around this wall seven times, and then plus seven more. And I thought to myself, why did you do that, God? I don't have loads of theology in my mind. I don't know. I can't interpret it as a scholar. But in my mind, I envisioned the church around the same wall. And me being a soldier at one time in my life, I can understand the frustration of repetitious commands. Doing the same old thing over and over again. But it really hit home to me when I realized that when we are given repetitious commands, we start understanding perfect perspective. And I realized that maybe, just maybe, God was sending Israel to walk around this wall to give them proper perspective of their situation. They had fighting men. They had prayer warriors. They had the priests carrying the ark. They had all the resources to fight. They had all the activity. And yet God said, rally around each other and walk around this wall. And I envision the church. And I picture us around this same wall. The wall being the world that we live in. The walls that the world has established. Which are as high, which are as rigid, which are as intimidating as the mountains you see in back of me. And I realized the need for prayer. I realized the need to rally together isn't so that we can go out there and do the work, but that we would have proper perspective when we are sent out to do the work. That it is not by our own power or strength that we are doing it. It is by God's power alone that we are doing it. It was God who destroyed the wall of Jericho, not the people walking around it. Those seven times they walked around that wall, I can see each and every one of them getting frustrated, annoyed, why do we have to walk around this wall? But I could see on the seventh day them walking around that wall, looking up at the wall and saying, you know what? I don't think we can get past this on our own. I don't think we can do it ourselves. And it was when they lifted their voice on high with each other in one accord that the Lord's power descended upon them and that wall, and it was broken down. And they were able to walk into that place and destroy it as the Lord commanded. Save those who were to be saved. The harlot Rahab and her family. The application is there. It's so clear to me that there are walls that are built up in this world that divide the church and them. On one side of this wall, there are no absolutes. There is no hope. There is only darkness and deceit. And on the other side of this wall where we are, we have the absolute truth. We have the absolute perspective. This is why we need to rally together. Not because we have loads and loads of resources. Not because we have loads and loads of money to offer the world. Education, activities. But because we come under the banner of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are here for Him, for His glory. If I came to you in any other way, I would fail. No man out there in the world would listen to me if I did not have the love of Christ in me. Nor in you. It is you who teach men like me. Most of you are elder than me. It is you who have taught men like me to look up and to seek the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, body, and soul. It is you who have left the legacy. And this legacy is continuing. Generation to generation. If you go on in the story, in chapter 6, 7, and 8, after they've destroyed the wall in the city of Jericho, we find the city of Ai. I don't know the technical term. But here we have Israel again going against a people. And we see Joshua and the leadership on their own accord saying, you know what? Let's not bother the other people. Let's only send 3,000 so that we can defeat these people. God's already blessed us. We don't need to use the full extent of our power, of the power that God's given us. Let's give some rest. Let's let others do the work. So they send out these 3,000 men. And if you read in the story, the men flee for their lives, 37 being killed. They come back and Joshua cries out, why? It's because they had defiled the Lord's command in taking some booty from Jericho. You go along in the story, and I'll make it brief. They find it, they do away with it, and then at the last, they take 30,000 men. All the fighting men that they have, and they go against this city, and they destroy it. The Lord gives them prosperity because they did not take what He had given them and divide it up and say, nope, we'll leave some over here and we'll do the work with just this few. You guys rest, you do the work. God has given us purpose in this world. God has given us the application already to why prayer is so important. why corporate prayer is so important. Maybe once, maybe twice, maybe three times, maybe seven times, maybe 70 times seven before we even see the fruits of it. But we are here in this world for a purpose. And that purpose is to take the gospel to those who are on the other side of the wall. And the only way we can do that is by gaining the right perspective in our lives of that wall. If we judge it by our standards and by our strength, then of course we're going to fail. Because no one on the other side of the wall is going to let us in. Because they are going to see us for who we are. But if we come together, rally together, before these mountains, before these walls that are erected, and we seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, then He will destroy that wall. And He will let us go in and save those who He is destined to save. It is not our work. It is His work. It is not our will. It is His will be done. And I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, that you would find the time, find this time to come and corporately pray and fellowship and worship the Lord God. Some may say, well, we do this all the time. Some may say, well, we have our own prayer time. But just like Nehemiah chapter 4 states that the work is far spread and we are all separated on the wall far from one another, there is a trumpet being established in this church. And the sound is going throughout every place saying, gather, rally together as a whole body, not bits and pieces, a whole body. Come before me in spirit and in truth, in the love that I have given you, so that I can break down the wall between you and the world. And that is the only way we are going to be successful in this world for Jesus Christ, is when we take off all the activity, take off all the ministry, take off everything that hinders us from focusing on Jesus Christ alone. I hear it in our pastor's sermons every week. And we all should be inspired because Jesus is working at Hinson. He is calling all of us. And so, February 15th, 16th, and 17th, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, we will gather in the fellowship hall. And hopefully this is not just an event, but it's something that will continue throughout. The leadership has committed to this, that it is not just an event. It will be a change of philosophy in our church. And I have had the opportunity to represent them from class to class over the month. And so that is what I am. I am just a representative. I understand that I don't have the credentials to be up here. I understand that my life and my knowledge is limited. But I come to you up here as one of you, with great love for you, appealing to you as my elders to join with us, to encourage us, to give us the wisdom of your years in all of its fullness. That will be next weekend. I love you very much. God bless you.
Jesus said, always pray, not give up. You've heard your pastor say, come, go with us. You've heard one who serves among you, not in a pastoral role, but obviously with a pastor's heart, if you've heard, say, come, come go with us. The elders, the staff, I'd invite you to come stand with us because the elders and staff have already said, hey, we're going. We'll be here. Come go with us Friday night, Saturday night, this weekend, a step towards seeking God's face, continuing to seek God's face together.